And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, "Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great a faith in Israel." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we have a great example of faith, not only on the part of the centurion in today's gospel, but we also find it in the leper. And it is about faith that I wish to speak today. And we see, well, what strikes me as I read this gospel is the objective nature of faith. The leper that was wanting to be cured was placing his faith in Jesus. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And remember, leprosy back then was a living death sentence. Once you were certified to have leprosy, you were excluded from the rest of society. They thought that leprosy was highly, highly contagious. Can you imagine being thrown out of society? You couldn't even contact your family. You were excluded, you were cast out, and although leprosy, from what I understand, is not a painful disease, nevertheless, your body is literally decaying and even rotting gradually. But this leper shows this faith in our Lord. He doesn't locate the faith in himself, obviously. He can't do it. He can't help himself. He puts his faith in Jesus. "Lord, if thou wilt." What an example of prayer also. By saying, "if thou wilt," he's saying, if it's best for me that I be cured, I beg you for being cured. But in other words, I know you have the power. Whether it will happen, it's up to you, Lord. So you see, that's a condition for prayer that we all need to have. When we pray, we need many things, do we not? We have to be like this leper. "Lord, if thou wilt." In other words, if you see that it is good for me, please give this to me. And persevere in that prayer and be humble. We see, and I'll talk about this in a minute, such a humility in the centurion. Remember, centurion is by definition an officer in charge of 100 men. That's where we get the word century from, or centennial. But we need to be like this leper with faith as we pray. "Lord, if it be good for me, I beg thee to answer my prayer." And in this case, it was for the good of him. Jesus cured him of that living death sentence that he otherwise would have had to undergo. So looking at the centurion, Jesus says, "I will come and cure him." And the centurion, with his great faith, says, "Lord, I know that you don't even need to come. You can do it right from where you're standing." And his words are so magnificent, so inspiring, that we hear these words at every Mass. Before he receives Holy Communion, the priest says, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come into my soul, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed." Actually, thou shalt enter under my roof. We use the exact same words. And then before you come to Holy Communion, the priest says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." And then the words of the centurion again. They are so expressive of humility, which needs to be there in our prayers. "I am not worthy." There's not enough humility in the world. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have offended God, that we can do nothing without the help of God. Human nature tends to pride itself over and over again. Look what we've accomplished. Look what we have done. Look how we have fixed all our problems. Well, we never can. Not without the all-important grace and help of God. I was saying earlier how this faith is objective. And here we see it in the centurion. He doesn't locate that confidence in himself. He knows he can't cure his servant. But he places his faith in Jesus. And like the leper, he prays. We see that willingness to accept whatever answer God will give in the leper, and we see the humility especially personified in this Roman officer. But again, faith is also objective. And you know, when I look at the problems in the world, problems in the church even, you can in one way say we have lost the sense of objectivity. There's that tendency to become subjective. Not recognize what objectively is there. God is there. His teachings are there. His power is there. That's objective. But what's happened, especially in the last couple of hundred years, is more and more subjectivity. Religion isn't acknowledging the objective truth, but how do I feel about it? What do I want to think? By the way, isn't this the essence of modernism? And that's exactly how Pope St. Pius X identified the problem of modernism. He says the modernist places the value of religion inside himself. He subjectivizes it instead of acknowledging the objective truth that is there. We're in the middle of the Church Unity Octave. We're praying for people to recognize the objective truth of the Catholic faith, the objective reality of Almighty God himself. And that's faith, to go outside of our own subjective feeling or disposition and say, there's the truth, I believe it. When it comes to the belief in God, I'm reminded what the church teaches us solemnly, that we can know God exists even without faith. Even just natural reason tells us God absolutely has to exist. But then we go beyond that. We cannot be satisfied with that. We have to say, I believe in God. And that's how we begin every rosary. I believe in God. I believe, and we go on to express our faith in the Trinity, in his Son who became man. Again, regardless of any subjective feelings, one way or the other, I believe. There it is. In today's Mass, in every Sunday Mass, we hear those magnificent words in a high Mass chanted or sung magnificently by the choir. I believe in one God, credo in unum Deum. I'm going beyond just what my natural reason tells me there has to be a God. I believe. This is objective. Faith is objective. Feelings are subjective. And now in our world, people can't even figure out what things are. They don't want to accept the objective reality of things. Even things such as who a man is or who a woman is. How do you feel about it? How do you want it to be? Again, that's the abandonment of objectivity. And it's especially in matters of religion that subjectivity is tolerated and even encouraged. I remember what Bishop Sanborn said in one of his sermons on this. He says, if we applied this subjectivity to other things such as traffic laws or architecture, we'd be seeing people killed right and left. You know, imagine if an architect says, I'm going to design that house the way I feel it should be, and abandons objective criteria. That house would fall down. People would be killed. Traffic laws, they're very objective. They have to be. Because some days you may not feel like stopping, but you better stop. When it's time to stop, and the stop signs and the stop lights tell us. So let us remember this. Faith is objective. Sometimes our feelings will be very supportive of that. Sometimes our feelings won't be supportive, but it doesn't matter. Faith transcends feeling. And that's why it's a rock of stability. It is faith. By the way, if somebody accepted all of the teachings of Christ, made that act of faith in our Lord and all of his teachings, they'd have to be a Catholic. Only in the Catholic Church do we see all of the truths taught by Christ as necessary for salvation, taught and safeguarded and believed. Unfortunately, subjectivity invades all the other forms in one way or another. How do you feel about it? Well, that's not our criterion. Faith is far more transcendent than that. St. Louis Marie de Montfort says, he has a beautiful passage in True Devotion about how Our Lady, who no longer needs the virtue of faith because she's with God in heaven, nevertheless has kept it for her children. And the more you have devotion to Our Lady, the more faith you are going to have, the stronger will be your faith. And we need a strong faith. Every martyr that was put to the test needed a strong faith. I was thinking of St. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We celebrate his feast the day after Christmas. And as he's being stoned to death, he says, I see the heavens opened and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, that may have been a vision, but it also could have just been his faith was so strong that he was willing to suffer anything. Because of his strong faith, the church even says in some of the antiphons that stones were sweet to him. Yes, they were painful as he's dying that martyrdom. But in comparison to what he believed and what he knew was awaiting him, it was as though they were sweet. And then as he's also praying for his tormentors to be converted or to be forgiven, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He was living what St. Paul talked about in Romans. He says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For by so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But you see, you need a strong faith for that, don't you? Human nature wants to get even, take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And we see this example over and over again in the lives of the saints, the martyrs. Today we celebrate two martyrs, Saints Vincent and Anastasius. And instead of hating their persecutors, they did good to them. So you see how important faith is, my dear brethren. That's why we call it our Catholic faith, faith of our fathers. It is an objective thing. Faith cometh by hearing. And so we make that objective act of faith, and that's the merit of faith, especially when our feelings don't feel so good in supporting faith. Faith rises above that. It's such a great virtue. It's the number one virtue we have to have to get to heaven, faith. And then, of course, hope and then charity. And grow in your devotion to our Blessed Mother. She will absolutely help increase your faith in your daily life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.